today as we come to the table.
We have things that we like, certain sins we don't want to get rid of. And so because of that, it's easier to compromise and say, well, I'm going to heaven, I'm saved. That little thing's not going to hurt me. Listen, God wants you to completely get sin out of your life. Now, I understand the fact that we cannot be sin-free until we're in heaven. But I think a lot of Christians take that phrase and they take it to mean, well, that means that since I can't be sin-free, I might as well openly invite certain sins and keep certain sins because, by the way, nobody can be sin-free. That's not what God wants us to believe or stand on. The Bible says we can be sin-free by the power of the Spirit, not totally sin-free. I understand that because we're going to be that way till we get into heaven. But you don't have to live a life of sin.
Did you know that the average credit card debt per cardholder in the U.S. is around $6,000? Maybe you have more, or maybe you've been disciplined enough to have less. The promise of instant gratification has led to debts looming over the heads of many, and they end up paying more in the long run. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Too often, people believe that since they can't afford that new toy right now, they can swipe their American Express and pay it back later. In the same way, Pastor Mark teaches today that many believers have a hard time waiting for the treasures of heaven, so they indulge in sin now, racking up a debt that only Jesus could pay. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 14, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
And as you guys are turning there to Judges chapter 14, you know, it was really in my heart the fact that God created each one of us. The Bible says God created every single person in here. He formed you while you were still in the womb. I mean, he literally with his own hands, the Bible says, formed you. How that works in God's glory, I don't know, but that's what the Bible says. And so truly life is a very precious thing. But you know, we live in a culture of death today. It really pierced my heart to say we live in a day and age we need men and women of great courage. We need to be men and women of great courage because we live in a society that doesn't know which way it's going. And we need people that are going to be bold enough and confident enough to share the truth and to realize, you know what? This life does have hardships and we do make wrong decisions, but life is special and important to God. And here's the key. If we don't talk about things like the devastation of suicide, whether it happened in our own family, or if we don't talk about the devastation of abortion, whether it happened in our own family or not, how can we warn others about the storm that could be coming? So we have to be able to step out and say, you know what? I don't want this to happen in your life the way it's happened in my life. There's a lot of us in this room. There's a lot of you in this room that have had these things happen in your life. Maybe you have an abortion in your past. Maybe you have a suicide in your family. And it's the kind of thing that you don't really want to talk about. It's the kind of thing we typically try to hide behind and we're ashamed of it. And again, there is a darkness that comes with that. And that's why we do that. But we have to bring it to the light. And as we bring it to the light, not only does healing come to our lives, but we can prevent others from going through the same pain that we have been through as well. And the reason I wanted to take a moment and talk about this, and we're going to pray in a second, even before we get into Judges, and why we kind of have shortened how far we're going to get in Judges today. And that is what has been in my heart all week, which is very interesting. And we live in a culture of death today. And we have cultivated a culture of death. How have we cultivated a culture of death in America? It really goes back to abortion. The bottom line is when we started saying that abortion was okay as a nation, I know that as believers, you don't feel that way. But as a nation, because there are more people in the nation who don't know the Lord than do know the Lord, as we allowed abortion to become something that has almost become a normal part of our society today, death has become normal with it. Because the result of an abortion is the murder and death of a child. So it's something that we don't want to talk about. It's something that we can avoid because the screams are silent inside the womb and we don't have to hear it. But the bottom line is, it's still mass destruction on a mass scale that is really astounding when you think about the numbers. And what it has done is, it has lessened the value of life among our nation and really around the world. And that's why I say we have a culture of death. And so we need to be those who enhance a culture of life. We need to be those who are not afraid to speak up like they did just a moment ago and say, look, you don't have to go down this path. Or if you've been down this path, God can heal you and he can use you to warn others not to go down that path. But we need to be the ones bringing life into a culture of death in our society today. You know, it's interesting. As a pastor, I noticed a shift. And it was between somewhere maybe 7 to 10 years ago when I really began to notice it. It's hard for me to nail down the exact time. But for the first many years of being a pastor, you never heard the term resuscitate or do you want to be resuscitated or do not resuscitate. It was very rare that you ever heard that. And typically, if you did hear it, it was someone that was very old or in the advanced stages of cancer or whatever the case might be, where their life was pretty much done, so to speak, as far as the physical things of, you know, of how it went and their disease or wherever they were. But a few years back, I began to notice when I would go to see people in the hospital, I began to see things on the door that would say, do not resuscitate. And I remember with my own dad, when my dad got sick, he wasn't about to die. He lived for many years after that. I remember several times in the hospital, and they would come in and they would say, do you want to be resuscitated if something happens? And I'm thinking, why would you even ask that question? I remember, you know, the Hippocratic Oath doctors take says that they'll do everything they can to save a life. And what I've watched happen over the years is the Hippocratic Oath has become a hypocritic oath. And rather than defending life in every possible way, it's let life go because they're useless. Who cares about the baby? They're not born yet. They're not really giving to society. Let them go. If they're deformed, maybe you shouldn't even have the child because it's just going to be a burden on our culture. If they're old, you know what? Who needs the grandma and grandpa around? Of course, they wouldn't use that terminology because that's endearing. But who needs the old person that's around that can't really help society? It's not a matter of whether they can contribute to society. The Bible says God created them and they are a blessing to us and us to them. And it's life in Jesus Christ that matters. And the amount of time we have in this body down here until we go to heaven is important to God. And it's not something we can play with as though we are God and determine who's going to live and who's going to die. And it's one of the biggest concerns I have about our new healthcare system. Because built into the healthcare system, the older you get, the less care you have. I had someone share with me just after the service. They work in the medical field. And they said they were briefed on the way to handle certain situations when people are sick and whatever. And yesterday there was an article they were reading. And it basically said that anyone that's over 50 and 55 now in certain conditions, they shouldn't treat them. Because by 50 to 55, they're not as useful to society anymore. Now, they didn't say that. But they said you shouldn't treat them because they don't have as much quality of life left. It's a nice way of saying that once you get over 50, you're no good to anybody. Well, I'm a goner. You guys may have been saying that for years, but it's real to me now. The bottom line is I don't know how much life God's going to give me. I don't know that, but that's God's decision. And it's God's decision how much life he gives you. And here's what's going to happen in our society. It began with abortion. And now it's moving into the, listen, it's not a matter of a political issue. I don't know where you stand. And maybe you've got health care you never could have before. That's not the issue to me. Here's what is happening and going to happen. As we see this universal health care and the funding that's needed to do it, the funds are going to run out. And as the funds run out, decisions have to be made. Who's going to get to live and who's going to have to die? And I'm telling you, based on history and the way people are in the sin nature, it'll be children and the elderly that are going to be expendable. It started with children and abortion, and now it's going to move to our grandparents and when we become grandparents. So the bottom line is we have a culture of death. As we see the culture of death closing in, we need to be all the more those who advocate a culture of life. You know, Aaron, without Jamie's permission. She's the parent of Aaron, so to speak. They went to see Aaron and the doctors had already put a wristband on him. I think it was a wristband, but it was written somewhere saying, do not resuscitate. That did not come from the family. That did not come from those who have power of attorney. That came from a death culture and society that says, this person can't do anything for anyone anymore, and they never could really anyway as far as we're concerned, so if something happens, just let them die. It's not worth rescuing them. And this is the culture we're facing today. So as we remember sanctity of life today, and as you guys pray, remember, this is the culture that's moving in around us. It is a culture of death. It is a culture of darkness. We now need to shine all the brighter and be a culture of light. Don't be afraid to share the truth about abortion. Don't be afraid to share about some of the hard subjects about suicide and what our kids are facing. And by the way, there may be some of you here today. Listen, the fact that suicide happened to be the subject that was talked about today, we don't do that on a regular basis. As a matter of fact, that's very rare from the pulpit. And what that tells me is, because of the timing of it, there may be some of you here today that are contemplating suicide. You may have been thinking about it. It may have been on your mind. Maybe you're already at the point thinking, you know what? I'm going to try to go to church. And if God doesn't say anything to me, then this is it. I don't know if that's what you're like today or where you are, but I would say this. If you are here today and you're contemplating suicide, God brought you here today to hear how important your life is and how important other people's lives. The world doesn't value you. I'm just going to tell you that. They don't value me either, but God values you enough to where he died on a cross so you could live forever. Now think about that. He died on a cross so you could live forever, and we're not even allowing people to live beyond the womb or when they get elderly because they're expendable now. The bottom line is, you're not expendable to God. He loves you, and he wants you to know him. And if you don't know him, you can give your life to him today, and that hope that you're missing, that emptiness, that sorrow that's leading you to think about suicide, he can take away. And if you are a believer, saying, but Mark, I am a believer and I still have suicidal thoughts. How about that? You mean Christians can have suicidal thoughts? You better believe it. Lots of them. And it's nothing to be ashamed of. It's something to realize it is a reality because we are in a hard world and we are in a spiritual battle. And Satan wants to take you out. Listen, if you don't know the Lord, he wants to destroy your life before you can come to the Lord so you'll be eternally lost. Okay, that's for those who don't know the Lord. If you do know the Lord, he wants you out of the game. You're causing problems. You're a testimony to the power of God. You're a testimony that God can take someone who's a mess and actually save their life like mine. So he wants you out of the picture. If he can get you to go all the sooner, all the better. It's a real battle that we're facing. You're not alone in this. You think you're alone, and Satan wants you to feel like you're alone. But I guarantee you there's probably multiple people in this room that have thought about suicide or are thinking about it today. Here's what God wants you to know, and that's why he brought you here today. He loves you. And he died so that you won't have to die. And if you will trust him and get your eyes back on him as a believer, and if you will turn yourself to him the first time as a non-believer, he will show you what true life is and what true life is all about. You need to start serving the Lord and being about your Father's business. The bottom line, we are in a spiritual battle. It is a short moment of time on this earth, and then we go to be forever with the Lord in heaven if we know him, and if we don't, we go forever to be separated from the Lord eternally. And the decision we make down here is the one that's going to last forever. Don't let Satan rip you off. God will use you and will fill you with his life and his glory if you'll let him do it. But you've got to submit to him. And so I really felt in my heart I wanted to share that. And I know that takes away from what we're going to normally do as part of our study today. But I think this is something that the Holy Spirit led. So I want to pray for you right now. For those of you that don't know the Lord and those of you that do know the Lord, if you're having struggles with suicide or suicidal thoughts, for God to intervene. And also want to pray for us as we get into verse 1 today of Judges chapter 14. Let's pray. Lord, this is a very serious subject and a very serious issue. You take life seriously. Life was your idea. You created life. You cherish life. And you call us as your followers to cherish life as well. But we are surrounded by a culture of death. Lord, we stepped into sin as a nation many years ago, where we started allowing abortions to be legalized. We devalued human life. We are now guilty before your throne of millions of deaths over the years in this nation. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness and we ask for your mercy. But God, I pray for the church today that you would help us to change our mindset. Because we truly, God, are surrounded by this culture of death mindset, even to the point now to where life doesn't seem to matter at all. And when someone gets sick or maybe just a little bit older, might as well not resuscitate. Just let them go on and get out of our way. We don't need the problem. God, have mercy on us and forgive us. And let us be those who cherish life and honor it. And I pray right now, if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you, and especially if they're considering suicide, that right now, Lord, they would just confess their sin and their need for you and cry out to you to be saved. Lord, you said you died on that cross for anyone in this place right now who would simply call out to you and believe in you. And I pray that if they're in that place of desperation and they see no reason to live any longer, I pray they would look at the cross and see that you died so they could live. And that you would now draw them to you by your Spirit, Lord. You would rebuke the enemy and guard their mind from any of these suicidal thoughts, and you would let them know the joy of walking in Jesus Christ. But Lord, I also pray for any in this room this morning who do know you, and they have known your joy, but the darkness of the world has closed in on them. And whether it's a medical reason, whether it's an emotional reason, whether it's a satanic reason, spiritual warfare, I don't know, it doesn't matter. You are able to lift that darkness and fill them with your light again. And God, I'm asking that right now, you brought them here today for this reason. So I know you're hearing me and I know you're working. I pray, God, you'd lift that darkness that has come upon them. You would once again shine your light on them and fill them with your joy so that they could get their eyes back on you. And maybe it's just a matter of getting back into the Father's business, being about the Father's business and getting, Lord, serving you and getting their eyes back on you. I just pray that you would do whatever it takes, God, to turn their eyes back to heaven and realize that they are down here on a limited, temporary mission to bring other people into the kingdom as well. And that while we're here, it is a precious time to cherish and to do the best with we can so that we have, Lord, all the more reward of bringing others with us in the kingdom. So God, do a work in both camps today as your Spirit works among us. And I do pray, God, for you to open your word to us as we start looking at the life of Samson today, God, and we look at him in a life of compromise, God, realizing what that means to us, how we can either be used by you to the maximum or we can limit you, God, by living a life of compromise. And I pray also, before we leave this place, you will challenge each one of us, where are we in our walk with you? Are we living a life of compromise or are we living a life of commitment and full devotion to our God? So, Lord, open your word to us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 14, verse 1. Notice what it says. And Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Guys, as we get into looking at the life of Samson, and we're going to be covering this over several weeks, we're going to be looking really at a life of compromise. This was a guy that had great potential. And by the way, God used Samson in great ways. Samson was a man that, I mean, we know the miracles of Samson. We're going to see later on, he killed just multitudes of people with the bone of a donkey. And so this was a man that had great physical power and obviously had a spiritual connection to God because he knew God, he was devoted to God, and obviously had some limited relationship with God for God to use him in this way. But the amazing thing to me about Samson is that Samson, although he was used the way he was of God, what would Samson have been used like if he had just been fully committed to God? Because the theme that's going to follow Samson's life is compromise. And some of you are living a life of compromise. And as we go through the life of Samson, God's going to be challenging you as to how you're living for God. Are you living a life of compromise or are you living a life of commitment? Are you living a life of what the world around you wants you to do and say, or are you living a life of what God wants you to do and say? Set yourself apart for God and don't live a life of compromise. But Mark, it's hard. People call me names. I'm labeled. I'm whatever. My family rejects me. Look, it's much better to be accepted by God and be rejected by your family than to be accepted by your family and rejected by God. And when we get to heaven, you're not going to regret any of the reward that you get because you made a stand for Jesus Christ while you're down here. You know, one of the good things about getting old, there's not a lot of them, quite honestly, but one of the good things about getting old is I find I care less and less about what people think. That is not a lack of love for people. Don't mistake that. As a matter of fact, I find that I love you guys more and more as the years go by. I think about you, I pray for you, and I love you. I have a heart for you more than I did when I first started. It's a part of, I think, the maturity process. But I'll tell you something else that's really neat that happens. I don't care so much whether or not people call me names. Nobody likes it, but I don't care whether they say I'm narrow-minded or bigoted or whatever they want to say. The bottom line is, am I being true to God and true to his word? Am I being an ambassador for the Lord and saying what God tells me to say, regardless of what the society around me says? And this is where we have to grow in being a non-compromising purpose rather than like Samson did and living in compromise. And due to the life of compromise, he not only limited how God could use him, but we're going to see that Samson had a lot of consequences in his life because of his compromise. He had lots of consequences that came in and brought him lots of problems. And sadly, many of us as Christians still do the same thing today. We live a life of compromise, quite frankly, for a couple of reasons, I think. One is it's a lot easier. There's less struggle in compromise. I'll add a third reason. Number one, it's easy because you don't have to really fight your flesh. You kind of let it go and do whatever you want. Number two, you don't have to face persecution. If you're a compromiser, you don't really confront the person that's saying whatever they're saying. You don't really get involved in things that are against the Bible. You just kind of keep quiet to yourself and be a good little boy and a good little girl, and nobody gets hurt, right? I think that's another reason that we do it, because we don't like the persecution. But I think also sometimes we do it because we want to hold on to some of our pet sins. We have things that we like, certain sins we don't want to get rid of. And so because of that, it's easier to compromise and say, well, I'm going to heaven, I'm saved. That little thing's not going to hurt me. Listen, God wants you to completely get sin out of your life. Now, I understand the fact that we cannot be sin-free until we're in heaven. But I think a lot of Christians take that phrase and they take it to mean, well, that means that since I can't be sin-free, I might as well openly invite certain sins and keep certain sins because, by the way, nobody can be sin-free. That's not what God wants us to believe or stand on. The Bible says we can be sin-free by the power of the Spirit, not totally sin-free. I understand that because we're going to be that way till we get into heaven. But you don't have to live a life of sin. You can live a life in victory over sin with an occasional stumble over the years. The problem is a lot of people live in occasional stumbles and have moments of living sin-free. No, it needs to be the other way around. We need to say, God, I want to live for you fully devoted and fully committed. Now, let me say this. If you make that decision, it's going to take some hard choices. Jesus said this, you know, if your right hand sins, cut it off. He wasn't talking about literally cutting your hand off because your left hand can sin just as good. He was making a point. It may be painful to do what you've got to do to get away from sin, but make the painful decision. You may have to break that ungodly relationship off. You may have to turn from that ungodly activity. You may have to quit doing what you used to do. You may have to stop watching the kind of movies you used to watch. It's not about a movie, and God doesn't allow movies or does allow movies, but it's what's in these things that go into our brain and our eyes that pull us into sin. I remember when I first came to the Lord, and I'm the type of personality, I'm an all or nothing personality, which is terrible when you don't know the Lord and can be really good if you do. Because when it came to sin, I was like all in. I mean, count me in. Like, what's out there? Let's go. And that was my personality. I'm not making light of that, and I wasn't proud of it. But that was my personality. I wasn't the kind of person that drank one beer. I drank 50. The bottom line is I had no limits. It would just go, go, go in everything, right? The life of the party, whatever you want to call it, whatever you people want to call or say that it is. But the bottom line is when you live that way, you suddenly you give your life to the Lord and God says, now I'm bringing to myself, I want you to turn away from that lifestyle. Turn away from that sin that you're living and start living for me. That's a radical change. You're talking about slamming on the brakes and smoke flying everywhere and you're just glad you didn't crash. And all of a sudden God says, now I'm going to give you a brand new life. You've got to lose all those old friends. What? Yeah. Why? Every one of them party. That's all you know, Mark. Okay, good point. So all my friends are gone, that's it. No friends at all when I first came to Christ. Okay, you gotta stop dating girls. You can't date girls. I've got one that's set apart for you. I've got your bride, and you're gonna wait till I bring her to you. Wow. All right, Lord. Now I could go down the list of all the radical changes God said, if you're gonna follow me and do it wholeheartedly. Now you can do it half-heartedly, and it's a lot easier. But you're gonna suffer great consequences and lose great reward. But if you want great reward, and you want to truly be devoted to me, here's what you've got to do. And so God began to do all these things in my life. And listen, I had to make radical changes. I remember just walking in Nashville one time. And again, when you come out of the world and you're just like all in with everything and everything goes and God begins to back everything off, you've got to make radical changes. And some of the radical changes I made, people called legalistic. They called overboard. I called it staying free. And I'm still free today. So you can call it whatever name you want, but I'm free today. And I've been free for 27 years. And before that, I wasn't free. So whatever label you want to put on it, I'm fine with. All I know is I'd rather have that and be free than to be in bondage to sin. But it wasn't legalism. It wasn't overboard. It was doing what was needed for me to be free.
Thanks for being with us today here on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. This radio program is an outpouring of the ministry happening at Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. There are many intriguing stories from the book of Judges, but one of the ones that stands out to me is the story of Gideon. He put out that fleece three times to get a clearer answer or direction from God. God worked with Gideon in this, and he showed up mightily. In fact, God wanted to show what he could do with fewer people so that his ability to come through for his people would be evident. Instead of thousands to fight against their opponent, God had Gideon go up against the enemy with a few hundred men. This is how God works many times, coming in clutch at the last minute and doing things in such an unconventional way that you can only point to God for the answer and the solution. Do you have situations that have occurred in your life where you can claim that it was all God who orchestrated it all? I know I do. And I try to remember those instances so I don't forget God's goodness and His plan in it all. If you'd like to share any of those times or situations that you've experienced, would you give us a call at 865-609-1385? We'd love to hear from our listeners about how God is working in their lives. That number again to call is 865-609-1385. You can also learn more about this ministry by going to thewaymedia.net. Thanks for learning and growing from the book of Judges here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.